And we are working our way through the book of Romans together. Our text for this morning is Romans chapter 7, verses 7 down through 13. I'm thinking this is going to be a part one, and this will take us 2 weeks to work through, but that's okay. If it doesn't and we get through it all, that's great. You'll get a great picture of it. If it does, that's okay as well. We'll try to make sure we're understanding it really well as we go through. But let's start with prayer this morning, as we're going to need it in trying to understand this passage before us. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful for another opportunity to open your word. God, I thank you for this church, your church, the opportunity to gather together with like-minded individuals who are here to glorify you, Father. And I pray that this service would do that, that it would be glorifying to you, that our attitudes would be right, that our hearts would be fixed upon you, and that the teaching of your word this morning would be clear and would be accurate and would be honoring to you as the author of it. God, thank you so much for even confusing texts like the one before us today. I thank you for how amazing the Bible is when we truly break it down in its context, verse by verse. And so today, I pray that the beauty of that would shine and that people would grow in their understanding of you, in their sanctification process, and that, God, you would just do a mighty work amongst us here as a group of believers. Thank you so much for this opportunity this morning and being the great God that you are. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Well, we come to our second set of verses in Romans chapter 7. The first six verses is fair to call it a set, and it took us a couple weeks to look at that, but we learned it well. Now we come to verses 7 through 13, which is a good section of verses to put together. We're still looking at the doctrine of sanctification, or this idea of the believer's holiness and the way that they're supposed to live. And Paul has made very clear to us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Right, as we're walking through this book of Romans, he shows that we're sinners. And then by showing that we're sinners, he shows that God justifies those sinners. And nobody earns their salvation through human works, through their effort, through being good enough. There's no room for self-righteousness in Christianity. You don't do anything to get there. God saves by grace alone, through faith alone. There is no earning salvation by law keeping. And now that clear teaching by Paul led to the anticipated questions that we saw in chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 15. And the summation of those questions was, well, if it's grace, if it's all God's grace and we're under God's grace, then why don't we just sin all we want? Why don't we just sin like crazy so that God's grace shines? And the answer to that is absolutely not. No way. And Paul defined that answer by defining grace in chapter 6. We spent a long time in chapter 6 looking at what grace is and trying to really understand this grace that we're under. We're not under law, we're under grace. And what does that mean and what does that look like? And now that we come to chapter 7, we're defining law. We're understanding law and what the law is. And I think really the easiest way to figure that out from 6 to 7 is look at chapter 6, verse 14. Because in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." That's what we were looking at in chapter 6. Sin did have dominion over you, but you died with Christ. You're not under law. You're under grace. You've died with Christ. You've rose with Christ. You've been made new, and you're under grace. And we talked about that, but there's a second half to verse 14. For you are not under law, but under grace. So what does it mean that we're not under law? That's what Paul's explaining here in chapter 7. And we got a good jump into that in the first six verses. As Paul's explaining how we are not under law, I want you to hear some of the statements that have been made. And you know, the things that we looked at in the last couple weeks in the first six verses of Romans. As Paul says this, we're not under law, we're under grace. What's it mean to not be under law? Well, look at verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Hey, Christians, you've become dead to the law. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. And we already broke that verse down, right? The sinful passions were at work in our members. But what aroused them? What stirred them up? The law. They were aroused by the law. Look at verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. So as Paul's been defining the law for us here in chapter 7, and he's explaining how, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And he goes on to give these statements of how we're dead to the law. But in just those three verses in a row, he says we've died to the law. He says the law aroused sinful passions within us. And then he says we've been delivered from the law. And you could add to that the whole summation of the idea what Paul's breaking down here. The law saves no one. What the law does do is it condemns. And so you say, well, if the law doesn't save anybody, but the law condemns everybody, and Christians have died to the law, and the law stirs up, or according to verse 5, the law arouses sin, that could lead somebody to asking the question, well, is the law bad? Like, Paul, the way you're talking about the law, is the law a bad thing? Is the law evil? If Christians have died to the law, or verse 6, if Christians have been delivered from the law, is the law evil? That is the question presented to us in our text today. That's verse 7. And we'll walk down through the answer to why the answer is no, absolutely not. The law is not evil. As Paul, so here's a good way to look at this. You had the anticipated question in chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 15. And I told you, when we were in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, I said, learn this well, because we're going to be answering this question for all of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. Now, in Paul's answering of the question from 6:1, it leads to another question. And that question is given here in 7:7. And I'm telling you, we're going to read it in a second, but this can be a little tricky to understand when you first start looking at it. I believe that this is an example of what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, when he says, sometimes Paul can be a little bit hard to understand. Sometimes Paul's a little tricky when you're reading the things that he left. I think he was probably talking about Romans 7, maybe, a little bit. I was reading some stuff this week, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a great teacher a great expositor of the Bible, and somebody asked him when he was going to teach the book of Romans. And his answer was, well, when I understand Romans 6, which he was a very wise man, right? And at that point in his life, he would have had an understanding of the Bible and its meaning. And there was a humility about him to say, Romans 6 is confusing. And I think we could easily add Romans 7 into that answer. When I understand Romans 6 and Romans 7, then I'll tackle the mountain that is the book of Romans. But listen, even though this is tricky, with a good look at it, with a good, honest look at the text, we can understand what this is saying. And not only can we understand it, but we can learn from it. And that's what I want for us here today as a church. So let's read the text, and then I'll give you the outline that we're going to walk through together as we break it down. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7 and going all the way through verse 13, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It says a lot in those passages, and I want us to really understand them as we go down through this. So let's not rush, but let's try to grasp this really, really well. And let me give you an outline for how we're going to walk down through that to try to make it really, really clear for you. First, in verse, what we'll call 7a, we have the question. So we'll look at the question at the very beginning of 7, 7a. Then, in verse 7b, we get the clear answer. No. There it is, I gave it away. No. But it's a clear answer. Then, in verse 7c, all the way through 11, 7c through 11, Paul gives us a three-point explanation of that answer. Then, in verses 12 and 13, we get the conclusion, the summation of it, and the very clear stamp of why it is what it is. Does that make sense? So let's try to understand that all as we walk down through it, starting with verse 7a, the anticipated question is what we're going to call it. 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? What a question. Like I said, we already set that up, right? I showed you in 7 verse 4 where Paul says, you've become dead to the law, Christians. In 7 verse 5 where he says, sinful passions are aroused by the law. In 7 verse 6 where it says, we have been delivered from the law, Christians. And so somebody who's listening to Paul and paying attention, or maybe wants Paul to be wrong and is an antagonist against what Paul's saying, is going to use this as an opportunity. And so they're grasping what he's saying. And so here's the anticipated question. Are you saying that the law is bad, Paul? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? The ultimate question there is God's law evil? Now, once again, I love looking at the Apostle Paul. I mean, I want to be a clear teacher. It's one of my goals in life, is to break down the Bible in such a way that it is clear. When I get to the end of my ministry, if people say, you know what, Jake was really not that smart, who cares? I'm not. That's the reality of it. But if people say, Jake, help me understand the Bible, that's what I want. I want it to be very, very clear as we walk down through it. And Paul is such a good teacher. One of the things that he does well is he anticipates the things that the people listening to him are going to ask. He anticipates the questions that will come, and then he answers them ahead of time right in the text. This is another case of that. He's seeing what he's saying and you know, 7 verse 4 and 7 verse 5 and 7 verse 6. And he knows that this question's going to come from it. Whether, like I said, it's a genuine question from someone really listening, or it's somebody who's in opposition to him and wants to see him wrong. And so they're raising it on purpose. And he's probably dealt with this type of thing before. But as he's this master teacher and he anticipates this question, he gives us the great answer in the text. It's pretty quick, but let's move on. 7b, the very clear answer to this anticipated question, is the law sin? Paul gives us a very clear answer. Look at it in verse 7. He says, certainly not. Now, you should know this at this point because we've covered this quite a few times from chapter 6 to chapter 7 here. But this certainly not, it's meganoito in the Greek, and it is the strongest negative that the Greek language allows for. So when Paul says this, and it's, you see certainly not quite a few times through chapter 6 and now chapter 7, and I've said this every single time we've seen it, meganoito, strongest negative that you can get here to explain this. So Paul is saying absolutely not. No, the strongest way that I can possibly communicate that to you. It is a no. The answer is no. That is unimaginable for somebody who's a Christian. No, the law is not evil. No, in every single way, no, don't even think it. And that moves us to 7c through 11, the three-point explanation of that answer. And this section will take us a little bit more time to understand as we go through it. But you're seeing the setup, okay? There's the question. Is the law sin? Is the law evil? Answer, absolutely not. Let's understand that answer. So I'm calling this 7C through 11 the three-point explanation of his answer, absolutely not. And let me say it another way just for clarity's sake. Here's what we're going to be looking at for the rest of today. Why is the law not sinful? Number one, because the law reveals sin. The law is not sin because the law reveals sin. Look at verse 7. He says, on the contrary. So the question is the law sin? The answer is certainly not. As we start the explanation to that answer, Paul says, on the contrary, or in other words, it is so different than what the question suggests. It is the complete opposite of what you're saying. The law isn't sin. The law is good. It reveals sin. It shows us sin. It's the opposite of what your question suggests. On the contrary to that. And let's keep going. On the contrary, verse 7, I would not have known sin except through the law. This is so good. But this is the first simple piece of the answer. I would not have known sin except through the law. So he's saying the law isn't evil. The law isn't sin. The law reveals sin. The law shows me where I sin. The law is righteous. It establishes God's righteous standard. Therefore, if something establishes the righteous standard, it also then reveals where you don't meet that standard. And so when Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law, he's saying the law is righteous. It makes clear what the standard is. Therefore, it makes clear what sin is. It makes clear where we don't measure up. It makes clear that we're lawbreakers. It shows one how sinful they are. Notice that this answer is very personal. Paul is very personal in this text today as we go down through it. He's going to give you specific examples even from his own life. But look what he says once again. He says, I would not know. I would not have known sin. Personally, Paul, me, I. So the moral law of God. Last week we broke down the differences between law and what that looked like in your Bible. The moral law of God. The Ten Commandments. He's actually going to use commandments throughout this. So sometimes he'll use law. Sometimes he'll use commandments as we go down through this text. Because he's talking about the moral law of God. And what we're learning is that the moral law of God showed Paul himself, the apostle Paul, that he was a sinner. Where his sin was. It's revealing to Paul the depths of his sin. Does Paul know that he's a sinner? Yes, he does. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, an elderly Paul, towards the end of his life, writes to Timothy and tells him that he calls himself the chief of sinners in that passage. And you know what's so interesting about that? We'll talk about it more as we go through this, but when Paul calls himself the chief of sinners towards the end of his life, he's written quite a bit of the Bible at that point. Because the better you see the law, the more you see your own sin. And that's exactly the point here. The law is not evil. The law reveals to me where I'm evil. The law is not sin. The law reveals to me where I have sinned. So the more knowledgeable Paul is of the scriptures, the more immersed in the Word of God that Paul is, the more increasingly aware of his own sin he becomes, to where he calls himself the chief of all sinners. And this is true in every Christian's life. I say this all the time to you, but you know who the most mature one in the room is? The one that knows God the best. And you know who has a heightened sense of awareness to how sinful they are? That one that knows God the best. They continue to find sin in their life and war against that sin and hate that sin and repent of that sin, because the law reveals one's sin. Paul, like all human beings, needed to be made aware of his sin. All true Christians must have the Word of God or the law of God show them who they really are. And that is wretched. The Scriptures reveal to us who we are as sinners and people that are in need of a Savior. But you see, one has to know that they're a sinner so that they can understand the great news of the Savior. And it's the law that reveals one's sin. When you go share the gospel with people, and I hope that you do that, I hope that you take the message that we're learning through Romans, right? Of people that don't deserve it, but a gracious God that gives it. And I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, right? I hope you're taking that message of the gospel and sharing it with others. And as you go do that and you share it with others, you need to be showing them that they are lawbreakers. They got to see themselves as sinners so that they can understand the need for a Savior. Listen carefully. This doesn't eliminate or cancel the reality of one's conscience. When I say all true Christians need to, all true believers need to be made aware of their sin, and it's the law of God that reveals our sin to us, therefore then we can understand the need for a Savior. That doesn't free the 42% of the world that doesn't have access to the Bible to say, well, I never had the law, so I'm not guilty of my sin. They still have a conscience. God has written on their conscience the reality of certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. You can go meet people that have zero access to the Bible, and they still know that it's wrong to kill, or they know that it's wrong to steal, because God has placed that in the conscience of His creation. So they're still responsible for their sin. So when you read this text, and I'm saying, number one, the law is not sin because the law reveals sin. And I'm telling you how necessary it is for one to be broken from the reading of the law, for the law to reveal one's lostness and one's brokenness so that they can understand their need for a Savior. That does not eliminate the conscience that God has placed in people. But let me emphasize, this is why we need to care about missions, church. If 42% of the world does not have access to the law, and it's the law that will reveal to them their depravity so that they can understand their need for the Savior, we should care deeply about getting the Bible translated into their language, about sending people in to these areas and these countries and these locations where they can preach the gospel to these people, where they can plant churches amongst these people so that they can hear this stuff and be convicted by this stuff. And the law that's not evil, the law can reveal to them the depths of their depravity and their need for a Savior. They desperately need God's word, just like people here who have access to God's word but don't know it. They need to be cut to the heart from the written law of God, because it reveals the depths of one's sin and the depravity that is in one's heart. So listen, let me say it like this. Let's come back to Butler, Pennsylvania. Do you want people to be saved? When I say that, I mean everybody, including your children, including your grandchildren, including your in-laws, including your siblings. Do you want people to be saved? Then those people need to know that they are sinners. And it's the law that reveals that. So the law is not sin. It reveals sin. The law shows people their need for the Savior. The law is an important tool that shows us that we do not meet God's perfect standard. Look at, just go back a few pages, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For what does the law do? By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not sin. The law gives people the knowledge of their sin. It reveals one's sin to them. It shows them how sinful they are. This is a great parallel text to this. It's found in Galatians chapter 3. Same author, Paul. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, just 21 and 22. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. What do you think that word is? Very good. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The scripture, the law, has confined all under sin. The law reveals the sin of humanity. Paul then gives a very specific example to that at the end of verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. And then look at this example. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Like I said, very personal for Paul here in this text. He's using himself as the example and the explanation. What Paul says there at the end of verse 7, he says that his heart was filled with coveting. If you know anything about Paul's background, he was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he worked hard at keeping the law outwardly, right? And we talked about that at the end of 6. There's a difference between keeping the letter of the law and the spirit, right? When God changes your heart from the inside out and you want to keep the law, you want to be obedient. It's not burdensome. It's totally different there. So Paul knows all about trying to keep the law outwardly as a Pharisee and priding yourself in that. And here he says, I was filled with covetousness. As I worked hard at keeping the law outwardly, you know what the Apostle Paul was back then? He was oblivious to the covetousness that dwelt within his heart. He'll even say it. We'll look at it later. In Philippians, he'll say, as for the law, I was blameless. In other words, I kept the law so well that people could look at me outwardly, and I was blameless in the way that I kept the law. But here he says, I didn't realize it at the time, but inside me, in my heart, it was filled with covetousness. And it didn't bother me. I didn't think twice about it. He didn't even know it was there. What is coveting? It's deep, evil lustful desires. It's to set your heart on or have a strong desire for. That's the idea of coveting. So somebody else has something and you don't. And just because they have it and you don't, you covet it. I had to repent of this last year. More than that, but the example that I'm going to give you is from last year. It's so stupid. I wanted to build a fire pit in my yard, which I still haven't done. And in building that fire pit, I wanted some rocks, you know, some good-sized rocks to put around in a circle and make a fire pit. And it's like rocks, you know what I mean? I have some woods, right? Go through the woods and find some rocks and put them in a circle and make a fire pit. And I couldn't find any rocks sizable enough to satisfy my desire for what I wanted in this fire pit. And so then it's like, well, maybe I'll buy rocks. And I started looking at the price of rocks, and I was like, there's no way I'm buying rocks. And so I'm thinking about this fire pit and how am I going to make this fire pit. And then I went to somebody's house, and they had bought a ton. And that's a horrible explanation. They had bought a lot, way more than a ton, of large rocks. And I was looking at those rocks, and I was like, those are beautiful rocks. Like, those would be perfect for a fire pit. And I'm looking at them, and I'm like, man, they have so many giant rocks. And I was like, I wish that I could just buy rocks. And I coveted these rocks. And it's so stupid because they're rocks. But this is what sin does. It's so dumb. It makes promises. Like if I could just get those rocks, everything would be okay. And guess what? If I would have got the rocks, I'd be on to something else, because that's how sin works, and it's not actually there. And that's what coveting is. It's like, well, that person has it, and if they have it, I should have it. And so you have this strong desire for it when God hasn't given it to you, and it's not something that belongs to you, and it's just silly. And guess what? Paul, being personal here, Paul says, my heart was filled with that. From within his heart, he's filled with covetousness, yet there's no conviction over it. It didn't bother Paul. It had settled into his heart. He goes on as a Pharisee, trying to keep the law outwardly, considers himself the best at it, right? I'm super good at it. If anybody, Philippians 3, if anybody has reason to boast, it's me. I'm born of the right tribe. I come from the right family. I do all the right stuff when it comes to keeping the law blameless, right? But then, eventually, he comes to understand that all that time, the whole time he's trying to do that, what's in his heart lying in there? Covetousness. And how does he come to understand that? See, as Paul's living, trying to keep the law, and this covetousness that's filled within his heart just doesn't bother him. These strong desires for things simply because other people have them. But then the law comes in. Then the law is a reality to Paul. And the law is, you shall not covet. What's that? That's the 10th commandment. If you have the right Bible, you'll get the 10 commandments correct in it. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, lays out the 10. This is where you get the 10 commandments, and here's where you get the 10th one. Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So literally, in God's written law, the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. And listen, Paul has the law. Paul knows the law. Paul's a Pharisee trying to outwardly keep the law. But when God gets a hold of Paul's heart, when God shifts Paul's heart and transforms it, and God convicts Paul, the law then is like a magnifying glass. It shows Paul the coveting that has always been there. It's been settled into his heart, and he's been doing it without being convicted by it. But now that the law has awakened this reality inside of him, he recognizes himself as a coveter. So while Paul is saying, you know, this is pre-Christian Paul, and he's walking around saying, I don't kill people. I don't steal. I don't sleep with other men's wives. But then he truly sees the 10th commandment that says, do not covet. And he realizes that he desires things that are not his simply because other people have them. And I love this example by Paul. I love that he says this, and he points us to this idea of covetousness, because we don't talk about this a lot in church. But let me see if I can show you the depths of it. Paul has this attitude of, I don't steal things. I don't sleep with other people's wives. But then the law reveals that he has a coveting problem. And you know what? You know what the root of sleeping with another man's wife is? Coveting. You know what the root of stealing things is? Coveting, wanting things that belong to others and not you. And so you have this strong desire for those things, and it leads to stealing, thievery. And Paul is being wrecked. You see that idea? So as Paul comes and he says, I was trying to keep the law outwardly, and when I really saw the law, it revealed to me that I'm a coveter. And recognizing that he's a coveter reveals to him how many other things he could also be breaking in the sense of the law. He doesn't keep the law inwardly. Ultimately, you could say, coveting is breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And what are you doing? Strongly desiring something so much so that you make it It's possessing your thoughts, right? You're willing to steal for it, maybe. It's become your God. Tons of conviction comes. And this is true for every Christian. Tons of conviction comes when the law, thou shalt not covet, shines into one's heart and is a magnifying glass exposing the sin that wasn't convicting to us before, but the law, revealing it into our heart, makes it convicting to us now. You know how many people have said things to me like, man, before I was a Christian, I used to use this kind of language. And after God changed my heart, And the words of the law, the words of God's word were able to penetrate my heart, it's changed the way I talk. Yes, it does that. You know how many guys have struggled with looking at pornography? But here's the thing, it wasn't a struggle. They didn't care. They didn't think anything about it. They looked at it and they looked at it and they looked at it with no second thought. But then the law of God penetrates the heart. And there's conviction over sin. And it's made clear. Jesus takes it in an inward. If you even look at another woman with lustful thoughts in your heart, you've already committed adultery, right? This is a major problem. And if that law penetrates into the heart, that man can't do that anymore. And looking at pornography in that situation, he's now convicted of a sin. He hates that sin. He wars against that sin. That would be the idea. I met a person recently, called themselves a homosexual for many, many years. And then the law of God penetrated their heart. And now they reject that lifestyle. And you know, they're trying to live a godly lifestyle, and they're sorting it out and figuring out, you know, the idea of what scriptures say, and looking at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and walking down through there. You know, such were some of you. It's a were. But the things that lied dormant there in your heart, there was no conviction over them until the law of God comes in. And is that magnifying glass revealing the reality of them? That's what Paul's saying here about covetousness. In this very personal example at the end of verse 7. I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. And when that penetrated my heart, I realized that I covet like crazy. And he's able to repent. So, is the law sin? No. Number one, the law isn't sin. It reveals sin. Why is the law not sinful? Number two, because the law stirs up sin. Verse 8. The law stirs up sin. We need to break this down in order to understand it. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, but sin. You know what? Before we look at verse 8, I want you to write in your Bible. If you are like totally against writing in your Bible, whatever. But take a pen, and I want you to underline the word sin. And then I want you to underline the word produce. And then I want you to underline the word evil desire. That's two words, but you get it. That helps the verse to make sense the way it's supposed to make sense. Sin produces evil desire. It's not the law that produces evil desires. Sin that is in you produces evil desire. So the law is not evil. The law doesn't come in and produce evil desires within your heart. The sin that is already in your heart produces the evil desires, but the sin that's already in your heart takes the opportunity of the law coming in saying you can't do that to stir that up. So you got to see the main focus there. That when you start into verse 8, he's talking about sin. So let's look at it. Verse 8, but sin. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness, 1 John. It means, the literal definition of it, it means to miss the mark, right? For those of you that shoot bow and arrow, you've missed the mark. You've broken God's law. It's lawlessness. You've missed the mark by not fulfilling the standard. You have fallen short of God's glorious standard. That's what sin is. And so sin, verse 8, taking opportunity. Crucial. Sin is the subject. Sin takes the opportunity here. The sin is already there. The sin is already in one's heart. The sin is lying. It's in someone's heart, and before they're a Christian, there's zero conviction over it. They don't even know it's there. They don't even know it's a reality. It's there. After one's a Christian, the depths of what that means, it just continues, right? You know, let's go back to one of those examples maybe. Somebody who struggles with pornography, okay? And it doesn't bother them, ever. And then they become a Christian. And now they say, man, that is against God's law. I can't do that. Conviction's brought into their heart. And so they stop looking at pornography. And years go on. As they continue to study God's law and they continue to mature. And the more they get to know God's law, the more sensitive they become to the reality of, I struggle with lust. Even though I haven't looked at pornography in years. Or I haven't double glanced at a woman in years. Or right, or whatever. But they continue to realize that the deeper I learn God's law, the deeper I see there's a problem. in me. This is the reality of studying God's word. And that sin that's in there, it's already in one's heart. It is the thing that is taking the opportunity. So in verse 8 it says, taking opportunity. The sin that's already in us takes the opportunity to produce in us evil desires. And it's the law that is the thing that's been introduced. In this verse it says, by the commandments, verse 8. Sin taking opportunity by the commandments. So the law, the commandments, set the standard. They define what sin is. And sin that's already there takes the opportunity and pushes, produces the evil desire within the flesh. Remember, Christians, we talked about this in chapter 6. For the rest of your life, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in a continual battle against the flesh. The system of the world, sin, your new, justified, redeemed self, and the battleground is your body, your members. You remember that? And so the sin, which is within you, when the law says you can't do that, the sin that is within you takes that opportunity and stirs up the desire to want to do that in your members. And you got a war against that continually. Look at the rest of verse 8. Sin, taking the opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desires. So once again, it is not the law producing the evil desires. It's the sin that is within you producing the evil desires, and the sin takes the opportunity of being stirred up, wanting to do the thing that the law defines as sin or as unacceptable. As I was studying this week, I couldn't help but think of my swimming pool. I have a swimming pool at home that I put up myself because I was too cheap to pay somebody else to put it up. And so I recruited the help of, you know, some of my friends, right? And so as we put the swimming pool up, we did a pretty good job, but it's not perfect. It works. But there's some bumps in the bottom, and there's some big footprints of the big people that helped me, you know, I mean, get everything in order. And there's some wrinkles and cracks and crevices on the bottom and in the liner as you go through it. Sometimes what happens is if you look at my swimming pool, it looks super clear. Very, very clear. The water's nice, but settled onto the bottom is the dirt. And if there's enough dirt, it's visible. You can see it on the bottom. But if there's some dirt, it settles into those cracks and into those crevices and into the big footprints of the people that helped me, you know, put the pool up. And as the dirt settles into those cracks and those crevices, you look at the pool and it looks crystal clear. But then, when something is introduced that stirs the pool up, the dirt comes out of those cracks and out of those crevices and mixes with all the water in the pool, and all of a sudden the water's not crystal clear anymore. Because the dirt that settled took the opportunity of the stirring up and mixes itself amongst. The dirt that was there has come forth and has clouded the water. That's what we're talking about in this passage. The sin that is there in the heart takes the opportunity of the introduction of the law. And it says, the law says, you can't do this. And it's laying there dormant in you saying, I want to do this. I know we can do this, right? We're going to do this. And when the law comes and says, you can't do this, the sin says, there's my opportunity. And it produces the evil desire within you to want to do that. Now, here's what you should be saying with that explanation. Wow, Jake, you're really good at explaining things. No, I'm just joking. Here's what you should be saying. How is that a positive? That the law comes in and stirs the sin up that's in me so that it's producing these evil desires. How is that an argument for why the law is good? Because when the sin produces the evil desires in your body, you know what to war against. It's there. The sin is in you. It's present within your heart. And you need to hate your sin. So when the law stirs up these desires, that is what you fight against. This allows / helps us to see the problem. The law exposes the sin in our life. Well, here's what we said. I wouldn't have known the sin if the law didn't show it to me. So the law reveals that things in me are sin. But then you say, okay, things are sin. Great. You know what else the law does? It flares up the sin that's within you to expose even more. The law exposes the sin as the sin flares up against the law. But that doesn't make the law evil. The law is the tool that stirs up the sin so that we can war against it. Here, you could say it like this. The law continues to reveal the sinful condition that is within us. That's what we want. And let me say it like this. For non-believers, it's their depravity. The law will show them their depravity, how they are totally apart from God. They need it. For the true believer, it will show you the remaining corruption that is within you. As you continue to study your Bible as a Christian, the Bible will continue to stir up the sin that is within your heart so that you can fight against it. Which brings me to a necessary point, which I just made, but I'll make it again. This isn't only true for non-believers. What we're talking about here in the text, it's certainly true and necessary for non-believers. They need to be shown the law so that they can be brought to the reality that they're sinners, so that they can understand their need for the Savior. But this is also true for the Christian. We need the law. The law brings conviction, which is necessary for conversion. But the law also needs to bring conviction, which is necessary for sanctification. This is not just the process for salvation. It's also the process for sanctification. Continual exposure to God's word will continue to show you the standard. Jesus Christ. And the better that one sees Jesus Christ, the better that one can then see themselves. And that's just a continual work of stirring up the sin that's in you so you war against it. When the law stirs up the sin in us, it allows us to repent of that sin and grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This reminded me, we're not going to make it much further, but this reminded me of Isaiah chapter 6 this week as I was reading it. Isaiah is God's man. He's God's prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 6 is when he gets to see Jesus Christ, right? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And he gives this glorious explanation of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 6. And what's it do to Isaiah? Where does it bring Isaiah? Woe is me. And then he says this. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. You got to understand that statement. Isaiah's God's spokesman. He uses his mouth. That's what he does. So when he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, he's saying, Everything I do, everything I'm known for, I'm a guy that uses his lips to speak God's word, and I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, he's saying I was brought to a realization of how sinful I am, is essentially what Isaiah is saying there. I saw the Lord, and because of that, I could see myself. That's what we're talking about here. The more you see the law, the more you study it and allow it to fill you, the better you'll see yourself. And you're going to see yourself as a sinner. There's sin in you. And you need to want to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so as you study the law will stir up that sin, and you repent of that sin and war against that sin and move on from that sin and keep growing in the likeness of Christ for the rest of your life, pressing on towards the goal of Christ's likeness until you die and God gives it to you. The beautiful reality of for Christians. Another passage I thought of this week was Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And what's he do? The law. There it is, the law. He delights in the law of the Lord. And on that law, he meditates day and night. And as he does that, he produces fruit. You know what happens as he meditates on the law of God? It stirs up the sin that is in his heart. And as it stirs up the sin that's in his heart, he can repent of that sin and become more Christ-like. And as he becomes more Christ-like, he becomes more fruitful. He produces fruit. That's what Paul's saying here. When you come to Romans chapter 7, verse 8. So, is the law sinful? No. Number one, the law isn't sin. It reveals sin. It shows us what sin is. Number two, the law isn't sin. It stirs up the sin that is already in us so that we can repent of it and war against it. And I'll save number three for next week, but I'll tell you what it is. Is the law sinful? No, because the law wrecks the sinner. And I look forward to breaking those verses down with you to show you how it destroys the attitude, the self-righteous attitude of the sinner, by showing you that you can't. And so certainly not. The law is not sinful. But let's take this away from this text. If you're in this room today and you are not a Christian, well, you need the law of God to reveal to you that you fall short of God's glory so that you can find salvation. If you're in this room and you are a Christian, well, you need the law of God to reveal to you the sin that is lying dormant within you. You need it to come and stir that up so that you can repent of it and war against it and become more Christ-like. So guys, fill your minds with the law of God. Study the law of God. Love the word of God. Hide it deep within your heart and walk according to it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at just a couple verses in Romans chapter 7 today. But God, I pray that it's becoming clearer that these few verses that Paul has given us that are a little bit difficult to understand, that as we look at two of them today, we have a good understanding of why the law is not sinful in these 2 points. As we add to it next week, help it to be just really, really helpful for us. Help us to war against sin. Help us to love holiness. Help us to pursue Christ-likeness. And thank you for your word, which reveals the faults within us. Help us to continue to study it, continue to be convicted by it, and glorify you as we aim to be like you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much.